And let it be Jesus in this place today. And so good to see you all today and gathering together around God's Word. And summer vacation may start tomorrow with Monday being June 1st. But it is so good to see a crowded house today. And I love you all. And we are journeying through the Gospel of John together. And so I want you to bring your Bibles, and I want you to keep on coming. And if you've been here for a while, you know we are fools for Jesus. We love the Lord Jesus and make much and lift up the name of Jesus Christ, and we believe in the Word of God in this place. And so, hey, if you're visiting with us, you'll see that this is what you need. And I know some of you have it on your phone and on your iPad, but if you're looking at your phone, make sure it's the Word of God that's there and not a video game. All right? The Lord is worthy of our attention today. He's worthy of our worship. And a very important passage of Scripture in front of us today. Do I say that every week? I think so. There's nothing about God's Word that's trivial or unimportant, and I promise you that. This life will soon be passed, and whatever we do for Christ, that shall last. And so we look at the Word of God today, and we journey through the books of the Bible, line by line through the books. That way we get the whole flavor of the Word of God. And so I want you to bring your Bible. You say, what kind of Bible should I bring? It's okay. You bring your NIV, you bring your ESV, your NAS, KJV. I preach from the New King James. It's a literal translation. And I like a literal translation, a reputable translation, but the best Bible is a red Bible, and I'm not talking about the color. I want you to read your Bible and read ahead. If you want to know what we're preaching on next week, and the week after that, there we go. We'll just take the whole counsel of God's Word, and the Gospel of John is just an absolutely beautiful book in the Scripture. I say that about all of them, but really, the Gospel of John, my favorite. It's the first book I studied as a new believer some 22 years ago, and it speaks to us about the Lord Jesus. Now, the author is the beloved disciple, John the Apostle, and as he began in the very first few verses of chapter 1, he began by speaking about Jesus, and he said, "In the beginning was the Word." That's his way of talking about the embodiment of wisdom. In the beginning, before eternity passed, when time began, he was already there. It spoke of the eternal nature of God the Son. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. We see a distinction between God the Father and God the Son. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And make no mistake, the Word was God. And then he goes on to speak about how the Word created everything. Nothing that exists wasn't created by him and for him, and he sustains all things. And so he is your creator. He created you. He created the stars. He created the heavens. All things were created by him and for him. And this gets really personal, for he not only created you and loves you, but now he steps into our world. And this is the idea here in chapter 1, that God, this is personal, he's stepping into our world, for it says in verse 14, the Word became flesh. God took on our humanity, clothed in flesh, born of a virgin, and Jesus, who had already and always existed, now steps into our world, born of a virgin. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. And so the eternal Son of God comes into our world, born of a virgin, the Word becomes flesh, and he dwells among us. And John, the author, is also going to present to us another character, as we've seen, and that is a gentleman by the name of John, we refer to as John the Baptist. And he claimed, declaring about this one who would come, who's much greater than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to loose. And we see John coming on the scene, and he's baptizing about 20 miles outside of Jerusalem at Bethabara, at the Jordan, and scores of people are hopping in their SUVs and jumping out and jumping in and going to see him. Well, that's my way of saying, no, there was no SUVs. There was no air conditioning. They were crowding up there to see this man, John the Baptist? Was it because he had some great message? I don't think so. Repent and be baptized. But yet they knew there was something special that he was declaring. They even thought maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe this is the prophet that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy 18. Or maybe this is Elijah. Some have speculated that he wore the mantle of Elijah, for his father was Zacharias the high priest. And so they were going out to see him and to hear him, but all he kept doing was pointing to this one who was coming, who was much greater than him. And he would point people to Jesus. And now comes that moment when he actually is going to see this Messiah that he came to proclaim. His very purpose now being fulfilled, God is unveiling his plan of redemption. In eternity past, Jesus was the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. And now he comes into this world and he manifests himself to Israel. And it says in verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Now, think about that introduction. I don't know how you would introduce Jesus. Maybe King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has many titles, right? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. But of all the things to say, Lion sounds good. Lamb sounds a little bit weak. And John's going to use that title right here twice, the other Gospels twice. We get into the book of Revelation. John, when he pens that, he's going to use that 28 times, one of the favorite ways Jesus would present himself as the Lamb of God. Now, I want you to think about this. A lamb in Israel, that's not a safe animal to be. The context here is they're thinking Passover lamb. You introduce a lamb, this is one who's coming to die. Here's God's Son coming to die. Here's the Lamb of God. This is God's Lamb to all of humanity. And when John the Baptist saw him, he not only said who he is, the Lamb of God, but what his purpose was. He says, who takes away the sin of the world. And that includes every one of us in this room today. He didn't say he's coming to take away the sins of Israel, and they were many. He doesn't say just one particular nation, one particular people group based on your portfolio size or your skin color. No, here comes the Lamb of God, and he's bringing a gift to all humanity. He's going to take away the sin of the world. And I want you to understand this is personal, because the Holy Spirit's going to tap you on the shoulder and convict you at some point in your life and point you to him and say, yeah, and this is the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. Every one of us in this room is loaded down and could feel the guilt and the weight of our own sin. And here he comes to cure God, to cure our greatest problem. God sends the cure. And not only the cure, but the penalty. For the Bible says that the wages of sin, the penalty of sin is death. And God in his holiness is going to keep his word. The wages, the penalty for sin is death. And here comes the Lamb of God that's going to take our place. Now, In the context here, very Jewish, they understand this as a Passover lamb. And this is being developed throughout the scriptures. You go all the way back to Genesis and Exodus and Isaiah, all throughout the Hebrew scriptures, all throughout the Old Testament, we're expecting this lamb. Think back to Genesis chapter 22. Abraham takes Isaac, his son of promise. And God says, Abraham, take Isaac, your son, and offer him. He says, my only son? Lord, you said that you made promises to me that I will be great, my name will be great, and my descendants shall be as numerous as the sands on the seas and the stars in the skies. And how am I going to have many descendants if Isaac is gone? Well, Lord, that's going to be for you to deal with. I'll just obey. And Abraham obeyed God and believed in God by faith, and he takes Isaac up. And 2,000 years later, on that very same spot, a father would offer up his only begotten son. Jesus carried his cross Isaac carried the wood to the offering. They go up on that hill, and Isaac says to Abraham, "Father, where is the lamb for the offering?" And Abraham replies, and he says, "God will provide himself a lamb for the offering." And sure enough, acting out prophecy, as Abraham goes to offer his son, God intervenes and he sends in a substitute. In the same way, God has provided a substitute, a lamb that takes away our sin, Jesus, the Lamb of God. And so when we get to Exodus, the Jewish people have already, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. And Joseph goes down into Egypt, and there was Pharaoh's, and he found favor, and the family goes down, 70 of them. And all of a sudden, the Pharaoh's change, and the people of God, Israel, they're in bondage there 430 years. But God raises up a deliverer by the name of Moses. And Moses comes and he says, "Let my people go." That was the message from God to Pharaoh. "Let my people go." And he wouldn't. And so the plagues would come upon Pharaoh in Egypt. By the time they get to the 10th plague, it's that the firstborn will all be struck and God's going to pour out his wrath on Egypt. And we read this in Exodus chapter 12. God says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Now, the blood of the lamb, he had given instruction that you would take a lamb without blemish, and you would observe him for a period of time. Interestingly enough, Jesus was a lamb without blemish. He was sinless. And he was examined by all the religious leaders as they questioned him, and they could find no fault in him. But in Exodus, they said, "Take the lamb and observe him for a period of time, a lamb without blemish. And then you will offer the lamb, and you'll take the blood of the lamb, and you will cover the doorpost of your house, and you'll cover the house, and those who are in under the blood of the lamb, they shall be safe," or saved. And he says, "Now the blood of the lamb shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And God has wrath toward sin. But it was the blood was the basis by which he would forgive and pardon. And every one of us in this room who's put our faith in Jesus, that he died for our sins, that his blood was shed for us. We believe he was buried and rose again on the third day, and that blood covers us. And when God's wrath comes against wickedness and all that we see in the world today, he talks about he's coming again, and that wrath, Romans chapter 1, is coming. And when he sees you, he doesn't see your sin, but he sees the righteousness of God that's been applied to you, for you are covered by the blood of the Lamb. It's really not that hard to understand, but it's just so easy that I remember speaking to a man in downtown Wake Forest on the street about this. He says, You want me to believe that God became a man and he died for me and through his blood I'm covered and God's going to pass over me? Yeah, I want you to believe that. He says, that's too easy. I mean, shouldn't I have to write a big check? Don't I have to do something? Well, there's a way that seems right to a man, it says in Proverbs. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end it leads to death. And we get tied up in religion. And I mean, I don't believe this. But for those who believe, he gave the right to become the children of God simply by saying, "Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. Be that lamb who covers me." It's that blood that cleanses all of our sin. And we know that we are sinful people. And so we see the lamb in Genesis and Exodus. And then Isaiah, he was writing 700 years before this event in John's gospel. And Isaiah writes about Jesus, and he says, "He was wounded for our transgressions, for our sins. He was bruised, crushed, and pierced through for our sins. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. So all throughout the Old Testament, we're hearing about this lamb and this Messiah, and now it has meaning in this Jewish context. For when John the Baptist saw him coming, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb is God's gift to you. The Lamb is God's provision for you. It is God's cure for salvation. The Lamb is God's payment that a holy and just God demands, a just judge demands the payment for sin. And he provided himself in sending the Lamb of God. And the Lamb of God, Jesus, is God's only means of salvation. There's not other lambs. God the Father sends the Son, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And in the scope of this, it's for the entire world. Everyone has access to it. But it's very narrow, listen to me, it's very narrow in its source, for there is only one way. Jesus is the Lamb of God, which takes away your sin when you come to him through faith. And John the Baptist sees and he knows this is God's plan of salvation. The Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, now he is beginning to unfold his plan of redemption unto the world. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He goes on and he says, "Now this is the one I've been talking about. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man." And Jesus was 100% human, 100% God. "There's a man who comes who's preferred before me. He is much greater than me. For he was before me." And he's making this allusion to the idea that Jesus has always existed. He's before me. Now, in actuality, how much older is John than Jesus? He was born how many months before? He's 6 months older. We know that from Luke's gospel. Elizabeth had her child 6 months before, and it was John the Baptist. And he's before me. He has always existed. I did not know him. I haven't been hanging out with him these 30 years, but now John's about 30. Jesus is about 30. And I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. And so Jesus was born from Jewish parents. Jesus was Jewish. And he is being revealed as Israel's Messiah to Israel first. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. They rejected, they missed this. But he's being revealed now to Israel first. God's not done with Israel. We read in Romans 11 that God's going to come back and revisit Israel. But he is now being revealed to Israel. Therefore, John says, "I came baptizing with water." And John bore witness saying, "I saw the Spirit descending upon him like a dove." The Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus and he remained upon him. And now he's thinking back and telling that this is how it went. "I didn't know him, but he," that is the Father who sent me to baptize with water, "said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit of God descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." Now let me just clarify. John says, "Hey, I was baptizing with water, and this was a baptism of preparation. Get ready, the Lord is coming. Make straight paths for the Lord. Prepare your heart, set yourself apart for his purpose." It was representing spiritual cleansing. Be baptized, prepare your hearts, the Lord is coming. It was a baptism of repentance. It was being baptized in water. Now he's saying, "That's what I was doing. I was placing you into the water, but he who is coming is greater than I. He is before me, and he's going to baptize. He's going to put the Spirit into you." Now let me also clarify, in case you've been watching these late night televangelists that are telling you, "Send in your money and I'm going to send you a rag and the Holy Spirit's going to bless you and you're going to be baptized again." Well, that's nonsense. Biblically speaking, anybody who has been saved, who has put their faith in Christ, has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 teaches us that when you put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit is deposited into you, guaranteeing your inheritance. It's an earnest or a down payment, guaranteeing your inheritance, sealing you unto the day of redemption. So if you've trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you as a believer. It's leading and guiding you into all truth. The Holy Spirit dwells in the believer, which means you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. There's not going to be some second baptism that falls upon you. You can't come up at the end of the service and have me go, boom! I don't have a boom for you. There's no boom in that. That's all fake, manifested by man, not according to the Word of God. Now, I know people get all worked up and they do crazy things and they roll on the floor. If you start rolling on the floor, we'll call security and we'll help you out. Now, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but now the Bible does say, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. In other words, yield every area of your life, not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of God and live fully and wholeheartedly for the Lord. And when and if you sin, or I should say, when you sin, be quick to confess that sin and get back on track. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He places the Holy Spirit into you. And notice this beautiful testimony in verse 34 that John says, and I hope you can make the same statement. And I have seen and I testify, it's my testimony, that this is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Amen? Jesus is God the Son. He is the Son of God. Now, again, the next day. And so John is just kind of walking us through time. John the apostle, John the disciple, the beloved disciple, the author of this book. So don't get John the Baptist and John the apostle confused. And so the next day, John the Baptist stood with the two disciples. But the author, John, is just kind of marching us through time. You noticed in verse 29, he says, the next day. We see here in verse 35, again, the next day. Next time we're together, when we get into verse 43, again the next day or the following day. And so we just see him kind of walking us through what's going on as God is unfolding his plan of redemption. And so the next day, John the Baptist stood with two of his disciples. They had been following him. And we're going to find out that those two disciples, Andrew and John, John, the author, about 15 years of age. He's a young man. Andrew is Simon Peter's brother. And so John the Baptist standing there with two of his disciples, and he sees Jesus again this next day, and looking at Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, the two disciples, verse 37, heard him speak, and they began to follow Jesus. And so they want to talk to him. They're beginning to follow after him. The two disciples heard him speak. They followed after Jesus, and they're probably whispering to themselves, you talk to him. No, I'm not going to talk to him. You talk to him. And I have every inclination that Jesus knew they were following him. In fact, this is the moment that Jesus had been waiting for. You see, not only was he coming to lay down his life as an offering for the sins of the world, Jesus' plan of redemption was not only to pay the price, but then he began quickly to raise up disciples, men. He was raising up leaders. And this was that moment where he knew them. And so Jesus, in verse 38, he turned and seeing them following, he turns around, he looks at them, and he says, what do you seek? Or what is it that you're interested in? What do you want? And he wasn't saying it in a way to push them away, but just causing them to think, what do you want? And wow, they start thinking, and I don't know how you would answer the question. Maybe you would say, Lord, we want to follow you. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. To whom else can we go? You're the creator. You're the king. You're the only one who offers eternal life and forgiveness of sin. Lord, you're my king, my creator. I want to pick up my cross, and I want to follow you. I want to know you. I want to live a life that's pleasing to you, and I hope you would say that today as you follow the Lord. But, you know, he turns around to these young men, and he says, what do you want? And they say, Rabbi, which is to say master or teacher, and it's almost like they don't know what to say. What do you want? Rabbi, where do you live? And it's just kind of that language going on here as they're meeting one another. Where are you staying? And Jesus' response is beautiful. And he looks at him, he's like, come and see. Come and see. Doesn't the Lord do that to us today? Lord, we're interested. We want to follow. Come and see. There's no way that they could have known in that moment what this journey that was now beginning to respond to the Lord's invitation, come and follow me, come and see. How could John have possibly known what was going to unfold over the next 85 years as he would see the miracles of Jesus, as he was with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, and as he would see Jesus laying down his life and dying a gruesome death on the cross, and from the cross Jesus would say, take care of Mary, take care of Mary. How would John have known that Jesus was going to die and that he would see him again, raised from the dead on the third day, ascending to the Father? He sees all these things. There's no way he was thinking about that. Jesus was when he said, come and see. Come and follow me. And listen, it's very difficult at times to follow the Lord. The Bible tells us that through many trials and tribulations, we must inherit the kingdom of God. He wasn't saying, come and follow me, I'm going to make you rich. Come and follow me, this is going to be easy. Hey, we're going to have a blast. Well, it is quite the adventure, but it's not easy. It's very difficult to pick up your cross and follow him. But are you willing to pick up your cross and follow him? And he says, come and see. Come and see. And John would go on and he would pastor there in Ephesus, and he would be a pillar for the church that was being built. And the legend has it that they tried to kill John many times, boiling him in hot oil. He wouldn't die. And they exiled him to Patmos. And there he would pen the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Come and see. And I don't know what the journey is for you. There are some similarities that we share, but you have your own testimony, your own journey, your own temptations, your own trials and tribulations. But still the Lord is saying, come and follow me. This life is not about you. You pick up your cross and you come and follow me. Come and see. And they responded. They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. And it was about the 10th hour. Now, some of your translations say 4 p.m. Some say 10 a.m. Depends on if it's Jewish time or Roman time. But for whatever reason, it was important to John to note the time. John noted the time. Hey, that's it. That's the time I went and followed after the Lord. Now, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him, one of those two disciples, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, this gets really interesting here. So, Andrew, Peter's brother, he finds the Messiah, and he goes with great excitement, and it says here in verse 41, he first found his own brother, Simon, and he says to him, now the idea, he goes with haste. He finds Simon Peter, and he says to him, hey, we found the Messiah. Whoa, that's the one everybody's been waiting for. Yeah, we found him. Where is he staying? He's staying in this little place over here. We found the Messiah. And I love how verse 42, that first phrase, it says, and he brought him to Christ. And he brought his brother to Jesus. Now, there are a lot of different forms of evangelism, if you will. But man, this is great. And I can relate to this right here. Because I remember in 1993, save you the math, 22 years ago, when I found the Messiah. We always say, I found God. We really know what God found us, right? And so I found the Messiah, and I'm thinking, there's no way my younger brother knows this, because if he knows this, he would have told me. And so I go drive down from D.C. down to Richmond, and I bring my Bible, and I'm telling my younger brother about Jesus. I found the Messiah. And he looks at me. He's like, you are nuts. I know. You've known that too. But hey, let me tell you what the Word of God says and what I have found to be true. And he would listen. It wasn't long after that. I remember I brought him to the church I was going to, and he heard this crazy evangelist, you know, and he got saved. Whoo! Doesn't get any better than that. Telling my mom and dad, telling friends. And you know, with haste, you go and you tell somebody, hey, I know Jesus, and he's the one that brings hope, forgiveness of sin. He's your creator. He's your king. I want to tell you about him. And the Bible says he brought his brother to Jesus. And So many of you do that. Now, there's different ways. I mean, sometimes you go up and it's confrontational evangelism. You knock on the door and you're saying, hey. And, you know, Pastor Jim's got a good way. He's got a way with words. You know, he says, man, we talked to him right about Jesus right there on the beach. We jammed his junk. Jammed his junk. I like it, you know. Some guys, I guess they need to have their junk jammed, you know. In different ways, you know. I love how my wife is. She just has great conversations, cup of coffee, talking to folks and say, hey, why don't you come to church? Why don't you come to church this Sunday? Bring your Bible. We're going through the Gospel of John. And people come to church, they hear the Word of God, and they're saved. He found the Messiah, and he goes and he tells his brother. Now, I don't know who you go and tell. There's people that you love. Your brother, your sister, your parents, your grandparents, your children, your grandchildren, a cousin, a neighbor, a coworker, whoever it may be, and you know that they need the Lord. We all need the Lord. And you say, hey, I found the Messiah. Man, he's changed my life. This is what he's done for me. And come. Come and see. And he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at Simon, the idea here looking at is gazed into. Can you imagine if Jesus looks at you, Bo, and he says, I know you. And you're going, oh my gosh. He knows me. Everything about me. He knows you better than you know yourself. And Jesus looked at Simon Peter, son of Jonah. Simon Bar-Jonah, I know you. He looked at him. And he says, you are Simon. You are. This is what you are when he found you. But he says, you shall be. And that just stands out to me. I think about what the Lord is. You know, why would you call Peter? I mean, Peter's philosophy on life and everything was ready, fire, aim. I mean, he was all messed up. He had foot and mouth disease. He was constantly putting his foot in his mouth, right? He's messing up. He's sinning all the time. And Jesus says, hey, it's my plan. I'm come to die. The religious leaders are going to crucify the Son of Man. Jesus and Simon says, hey, we're not going to let that happen. To which Jesus says, stand behind me, Satan. And so he was constantly having to correct Peter. And he was constantly having, and Peter denied him three times. Jesus forgave him. I mean, he reaches down deep and he pulls out this mess, Simon Peter. And the only thing you and I know is we're feeling good about Simon Peter is that he also reached down way deep and perhaps deeper and pulled us out, right? And then we see that Paul is being honest and he says, hey, of all the sinners that he pulled out, I was the worst. And God uses sinful, messed up people. And here we all are, right? I know who you are. He looked at him, he says, I know who you are. You are this, but you shall be. And I want you to know that God's not through with you yet. With all your problems and struggles and trials and tribulations, temptations, struggles, addictions, it's not who you are in Christ. God has cleansed you. Your identity, having been saved as a child of God, now we need to start living like that. And God's not through. He's patient, long-suffering, working with us, forgiving us, but don't take grace as a license to sin so that he keeps having to abound with more grace because you're saying, hey, I can just keep on sinning. No, you can't. Life's never going to be the same. He's changing us. You shall be. You shall be. And God wants to use every one of you. And I don't know what that special calling is, but I know it's something. I know he's not through with you. I know he saved you when you put your faith in him. And I know he wants you to continue to grow in the faith, picking up your cross, following after him. He says, come and see, and there you go. And it is the greatest, most difficult journey you'll ever be on the rest of your life. But the good news is we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen? He's not through with us yet. You are, but you shall be. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture that teaches us so much. As God's plan of redemption unfolds before our very eyes, we see now coming on the scene the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And as he comes, he begins to choose disciples, imperfect people, sinful people. Come and follow me. Come and see. Lord, I thank you that you're not through with me. Lord, I thank you for the grace that has been lavished, the love that has been lavished on me, every person here, that you've been patient. And Lord, you're working on every one of us and have a plan and a purpose for every one of us. And I pray that we would fulfill with great urgency and great pleasure, great joy, the plan that you have for each one of us. Lord, as we work in and through local church, you're the head of the church, Lord. And I pray that you would use each one of us to expand the kingdom of God. Father, I thank you for the sweet family of believers and all that you're doing here. We ask your blessing now on this time of invitation. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.